Okay, today I'm going to jump right into our topic. We have only two more class sessions, and I have a number of things to say about eternity, and so that's going to be our next topic that we're going to look at. We're going to look at tonight Sheol and Hades, and then the effect of Christ's resurrection, and then eventually we're going to look at the judgment of the wicked and Gehenna, and also the future abode of the righteous as well in all this. So that's what is in store for the next 2 hours. Let me just introduce the subject by saying there is a lot of confusion, in fact, a lot of false teaching even on this subject, for a couple of basic reasons. First of all, there's a lack of proper hermeneutics and Bible interpretation as people study the state of the righteous and the wicked in the Bible. There's also a number of improper translations of key words, particularly in the King James Version, which has led to a fair amount of misunderstanding. And then also there's false motivations, especially in the area of eternal judgment. There are some groups that are biased, predisposed, and read things into the scriptures that are not there, particularly those who do not believe in various facets of eternal judgment. Now, there's not a lot revealed in the scripture about the afterlife, but there's enough to motivate us to walk with God, I'll tell you that much. Amen. Now, let's start off with the topic of Sheol tonight. Sheol. So what we're going to look at is the conditions of the righteous and the wicked in the Old Testament dispensation. And it starts off with a key word called Sheol. And what I'll do, I'll write down the Hebrew here if you're interested in that. Some of you might not be interested, that's fine. You don't have to write it down, but some of you might be. Which would be pronounced Sheol. And so Sheol is spelled S-H-E-O-L. And the King James translates it as follows. They translate it as hell 31 times, grave 31 times, which is a real unfortunate translation, grave, because it's not talking about the grave. But translates it as hell 31 times, grave 31 times, and the pit 3 times. Now, the meaning, according to Gesenius, he says it means a hollow or a hollow and subterranean place. So a hollow place or an empty place or a subterranean place. Now, the common derivation for this word Sheol, it comes from another Hebrew word, Sheol. Or again, if you want the Hebrew, Sheol, S-H-A-A-L, and what this Hebrew word means is to ask or to demand. And what it implies is a asking or a demanding for something. And that's what Sheol is like. It's the realm of the dead, and it asks for your soul and spirit. It demands it, in fact. See, that type of idea. Wilson, in his word study, says, quote, it refers to the invisible world to which the souls of men depart in death, end quote. So we're talking about the realm that people go into in the Old Testament after they die. Now, the New Testament word, Hades, is agreed by most scholars, most reputable scholars, to be the equivalent of this Hebrew word, Sheol. So it would be the New Testament counterpart. This is the Old Testament word. Then the New Testament word is Hades. Hades is spelled H-A-D-E-S. Comes from the Greek word Hades. Would be one form of it. You'll see there's a couple spellings of this, but one of the most common. So the English is a transliteration of that Greek word. And it comes from two little words. And this infinitive right here, adain. So it comes from a little particle A, which means not, and then an infinitive, adain, I-D-E-I-N, which means to see. So it means not to see. That's what Hades is. Not to see. So the meaning is the unseen or not to be seen. The unseen. It's talking about an unseen or unknown realm. In the Greek Septuagint, the Hebrew word Sheol is almost always rendered by the Greek word Hades. And so that just right there pretty much identifies them as the same. And there is one real clincher in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, Acts 2:27, which quotes Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. It renders the Hebrew word Sheol as Hades. So in other words, Acts 2:27 uses Hades, and it's quoting from Psalm 16:10, and Psalm 16:10 uses the Hebrew word Sheol. So it equates them and makes them the same. Now, unfortunately, this word Sheol does not mean grave, as the Authorized Version often translates it. There's an entirely different Hebrew word which is used for grave, which is kaber. Which is spelled Q-E-B-E-R, kaber, which is the Hebrew word for grave, which means grave or sepulcher. It comes from kabar, which means to bury. And if the Holy Spirit wanted to use the word grave or mean grave, he could have used this word. So Sheol does not really mean grave. In fact, in addition to this, there are several scriptures that make it very clear that Sheol does not refer simply to the grave. Let me give you a couple examples. For example, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 14, Proverbs 23:14. There we are exhorted to correct our children to deliver their souls from Sheol. But if Sheol was a reference to the grave, correction would not deliver them from that, because every man is appointed to die, and after that, the judgment day. And since all are appointed to die, all go to the grave. And so when it talks about correct your child that he doesn't go to Sheol, it's talking about this unseen realm beyond the grave. So Sheol appears to be a place for souls which have left the body, as opposed to the grave, which is the place for the body. So in other words, the soul goes to Sheol and the body goes to the grave. When the Bible talks about Sheol, it's talking about the realm of the soul. There are few, if any, of the more accurate modern translations that render this word Sheol as grave. Most of them consistently either translated or transliterated as Sheol, Hades, or Hell. Now let's talk about the nature of Sheol in the Old Testament here for a few minutes. First of all, the Bible makes it clear that the exact nature of Sheol is unclear. It's a brilliant statement, isn't it? The Bible makes it clear that the exact nature of Sheol is unclear, which is really in accordance with the Greek word Hades, which means that which is unseen or unknown. We're talking about an unknown realm. We're talking about an unseen realm. No one's ever been there and come back again, except Jesus. But the scriptures indicate that Sheol, in general, was a place to be feared. It says in Job chapter 10 and verse 22, I'm quoting from Rotherham in a number of these scriptures now. He renders these verses a little bit more accurately than the King James. Job 10:22. Job calls it, quote, a land of obscurity like thick darkness, of death shade and disorder, and which shineth like thick darkness. End quote. How'd you like to go there? Place of thick darkness and obscurity and death shade and disorder. That's how he called it. It's also called the lowest pit, dark places, in the deeps, a place where souls are shut up and cannot go forth. In Psalm chapter 88 and verse 6, Psalm 88 verse 6 and Psalm 88 and verse 8, Psalm 88, 6 and also verse 8. The distresses of Sheol are spoken of in Psalm chapter 116 and verse 3, Psalm 116 verse 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says that there's no work, there's no calculation, there's no knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. So what begins to emerge as you study these scriptures is a gloomy, nebulous state of departed spirits in Sheol. So they go to this nebulous, gloomy realm. That's what begins to appear. Now, another point about Sheol in the Old Testament, it's also spoken of as a place of rest. A place of rest, particularly for the righteous now. A place of rest. Daniel was told that he would rest and later rise to his portion at the end of the days in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures here tonight for your reference. Daniel 12:13. Hezekiah, David, many other Old Testament saints were said to have slept with their fathers. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 21. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 21, and Acts chapter 13, 34 through 37. Acts 13, 34 through 37. In Job chapter 3, 11 through 21, Job 3, 11 through 21, there death is spoken of as a state of rest and sleep, and without turning there and reading the verses, verse 18 says that the prisoners are at peace. Verse 17 says the toil-worn are at rest. Verse 17 says the wicked cease from raging. And verse 19 says that both the small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Those are all found in the book of Job, chapter 3 there. So we see a state of rest, a place of release from this life's toils. However, it's also spoken of as a place of torment and punishment, at least to some degree. So a place of torment and punishment. For example, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 16. There it says, according to Rotherham, Hades and barrenness, a land not satisfied with water, and fire that saith not enough. So it's talking about Hades or Sheol there, and it's saying it's a realm in which fires are burning, and these fires are saying, not enough, not enough. In other words, they want more souls and more souls and more souls to be consumed in the flame. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, Luke 16 verse 23, and in hell, this is the rich man now, Hades is the Greek, he lift up his eyes being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So he's there in fire and in torments there. See, and so it's a state of uncomfortableness. But it's important to qualify that this is only a relative, only a temporary torment. It's not the ultimate torment of the place that we're going to study later called Gehenna. Gehenna is the lake of fire. It's the final resting place for the wicked. We're going to discuss it later. However, Sheol was not primarily a place of torment and flames, but rather a place of darkness and detention awaiting judgment. So there was torment there, but it's not primarily a place of torment. Rather, it's a prison. That's the way to look at it. Place of detainment. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that the unjust are reserved unto the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2, 9. So the unjust are there in Sheol, and they are being reserved there until the day of judgment. Now, another point to note about Sheol is this, is that the souls of the righteous, as well as those of the wicked, went to Sheol in Old Testament times. So both the righteous and the wicked went to Sheol in the Old Testament. Let me give you scriptures for both. For example, the wicked. In Numbers chapter 16... and verses 30 through 33, number 16 and verse 30, Korah and his followers, they rebelled against Moses and therefore against God. And the Bible says they went down alive into Sheol when the earth opened up and swallowed them. So they didn't just go down into the earth, they went down into Sheol. And you talk about a sinner in the hands of an angry God, well, that's Korah and his band right there. And then in Job chapter 21 and verse 7, Job chapter 21 verse 7 and Job chapter 21 verse 13. It shows us lawless men who are complete in prosperity in their days, and yet in a moment they sink down to Hades, down into Sheol. It says in Job chapter 24 verse 19, drought and heat steal away snow water, and Hades them who have sinned. So Job chapter 24 verse 19. So it's like Hades is a thief just waiting to steal people away. Often we're surprised about how soon people die. It was like Hades has stole them and brought them right down into the pit there. Psalm chapter 31 and verse 7 says that the lawless go down into silence, to Sheol. Psalm 31 verse 17. Incidentally, from now on, when I use the term Sheol or Hades, I'm talking about exactly the same realm. So as far as I'm concerned, they are equivalent terms. So from those scriptures and many others, the wicked, that's where they're going to go. They're going to go to Sheol. Now, how about the righteous? Do they go here? Yes, they do. In the Old Testament, they go to this realm too. Let me give you some scriptures here. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 11 and following. 1 Samuel 28, verse 11 and following. Samuel was in a place of the departed spirits. He was in a state of rest and quiet. And of course, he was called up from the dead again. And he was a righteous man. He was the judge of Israel. He was called and anointed by God. He was in this realm of Sheol. And he came up and he confronted Saul. So Samuel was in this realm. David sang in Psalm chapter 49 and verse 15. Psalm 49 verse 15. But God, you will redeem my soul out of the hands of Hades, for he will take me out. That's Psalm 49 verse 15. Notice now how David starts talking about how God will redeem my soul from Hades. There's a little revelation that's couched in those prophecies there that I'm not sure David saw the full import, although he might have, that the exit out of Sheol was going to be through redemption, which is what we're going to see. He said, Lord, you will redeem my soul out of Sheol. In Genesis 37, verse 35, Jacob talked about how he would go down into Sheol. Genesis 37, verse 35. Then listen to Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Hosea 13, verse 14. Out of the hand of Hades, or out of the hand of Sheol, will I ransom them. Out of death will I redeem them. Again, God talking about ransoming or redeeming the righteous out of Sheol. So these scriptures show that the righteous, even though they went to Sheol, they still had a hope of being lifted up out of Hades by Yahweh. At a fixed or an appointed time, sometime in the future, God would come and God would redeem them. And that fixed time is going to be discussed in a few minutes. Now also, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24. There it talks about the way of life is upwards to the prudent, that he may depart from Hades beneath. So it talks about a pathway for the righteous, how that the righteous can depart from this realm of Sheol. And then Isaiah chapter 57, 1 through 2, tells us that when the righteous perish, they enter into peace and rest. Isaiah 57, 1 through 2. Even though they went to Sheol in the Old Testament, they still went down into the state of rest or peace. Now, this explains why Sheol can be both a place of torment and rest. It's going to be a state of torment for the wicked. Or I should say it was a state of torment for the wicked, still is. But it was going to be a state of rest for the righteous. The righteous were not tormented in the Old Testament in Sheol. They were resting. So therefore, for the wicked, it was primarily a place of detention, and it was awaiting, it was a place of constraint and imprisonment, awaiting a later time of judgment. For the righteous, it was also a place of detainment, awaiting until the time when God would come and ransom or redeem their souls and lead them from Sheol. Now, even though Sheol clearly does not mean punishment or torment to the righteous, it still was not really desired by them. They didn't particularly want to go down to this realm. Now, remember, cut your New Testament out from your Bible for a moment, and even much of the Old Testament. And you know that fear of death? And you don't have a Savior, and you know that you're a sinner and everything, wouldn't you kind of fear the afterlife? I think so. There's not near as much truth to stand on. Not near as much revelation. I mean, even at times we struggle with the thought of the afterlife, that the devil works on the areas of lack of assurance of salvation and so forth. And this is indicated in a number of scriptures. For example, we're talking about the righteous now that are making these statements. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 5. Psalm 6:5. It says, for in death is no remembrance of thee. In Sheol, who shall give thanks unto thee? David is saying that. And then he also says in Psalm chapter 115 and verse 17, the dead cannot praise Yah, nor any that go down in silence. Psalm 115 and verse 17. So what we find when we study the Bible real carefully here, the scriptures indicate that there was no communion or fellowship with God in Sheol, even for the righteous. I should say, especially for the righteous. Obviously not for the wicked. But even for the righteous, there was not communion or fellowship with God. There was no presence of God in Sheol in the sense of man being able to praise and commune with God. Now, God's presence was there in the sense that he fills heaven and earth, and he was present in Sheol in the sense of his omnipresence, Psalm 139 brings that out. I think verse 8, Psalm 139 verse 8 brings out the thought that God, his presence is in Sheol in the sense of his omnipresence, but in the sense of communion and fellowship and rejoicing in God, God was not there in that sense. Now, furthermore, to those who went down into Sheol, Satan had a claim and a hold on them till Jesus came and paid the price for their redemption. See, so they were faced with having to trust God now. That, I hope, you know, Messiah's going to come. He hasn't come yet. But I'm sure looking forward to that day when he comes, especially when you're down there in Sheol behind those bars, even though you're not being tormented. You're reading the daily newspaper every day to find out the latest news from Jerusalem. You're awfully glad when Messiah finally comes in person, declares that the gate is now opened. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. A lot of information revealed here about this realm of Sheol. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the Greek there is Hades now, comparable to Sheol, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's a pretty strong statement. The ungodly say, well, if someone would come back from the afterlife and tell me about it, I would believe. No, they wouldn't. They won't believe what they hear now. They wouldn't believe what they hear then. They'd call that person a liar. They'd say, oh, you haven't died. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. Notice, first of all, the state of the wicked here in this realm. There's a couple things I want to list for you. First of all, notice he has remorse in verse 24. He has remorse. That is, there is a regret in his mind in verse 24. He's saying, Father, have mercy on me, and so forth. He says, I'm being tormented in this flame. You know he was filled with remorse. You know, in his mind came back all the times when he was unjust and wicked and wouldn't walk with God. Furthermore, he is in a state of torment in verse 24. That's what we were saying earlier, that those who are wicked are in a state of torment in Sheol. And furthermore, he has memory in verse 25. He has memory because Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. I believe that the wicked in hell are going to remember why they are there. They're not going to be there without remembering what they've done. They're going to know that they rejected the Lamb. And then there's also a vision of Lazarus being comforted in verse 25. Well, that just adds more to your torment. When you look across and see, there's Lazarus being comforted, and I could have been where he was in verse 25. And then in verses 25 and 26, he pleads in vain for mercy and relief. So he has remorse, he has torment, he has memory, he has a vision of Lazarus being comforted, and then he pleads in vain for mercy and relief in verses 25 and 26. Many that go to hell are going to plead with God for mercy. It's too late then. Once you cross the bar, once you stand before the judgment seat, what has been done has been done. What has been accepted has been accepted. What has been rejected has been rejected. And what has been written in the book of life has been written. And then in verse 26, there is a great gulf fixed separating the wicked from the righteous. It says in verse 26, and you cannot pass from one realm to the other realm because of that great gulf fixed between the two realms. And then, in verse 28, there was a concern for his living brothers. In verse 28. So that just brings out the idea that he has his mental faculties. There are some that teach when the wicked die, they go into annihilation. They go into a state of unawareness. That's not true. This man was aware of his brethren. Now, in contrast to that, note the state of the righteous. First of all, the righteous were in a different realm than the wicked, separated from the wicked. Okay, and then notice that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom in verse 22. That's speaking of a place of favor and blessing in verse 22. And also notice in verse 25, Lazarus was comforted. He was resting. He was comforted. So he was in a different realm than the wicked, in a different category, as it were, of Sheol, and in Abraham's bosom and comforted. Now also notice when you study this parable, there's no mention of God or of His presence. No mention of God or His presence. I think there's a reason why the presence of God is not mentioned in connection with Sheol, as far as even the righteous fellowshipping with God, and that's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God cannot fellowship with sinners. And Jesus had not yet died, and the blood of bullocks cannot atone for sins. So God had to separate Himself even from the righteous until Jesus came. So there's no mention of God or His presence in this parable. Yes? Well, yeah, that was existing before. I think that there are two distinct compartments in Sheol in the Old Testament. Yeah, one for the righteous and one for the wicked. But now Sheol consists only of the wicked. Well, I don't want to get too ahead of myself here. And then also notice that the Old Testament saints, including Abraham, godly Abraham, went down to Sheol. So no one was exempt from Sheol. And also notice that the phrase, in Hades, can refer to both the rich man and Lazarus, to both the righteous and the wicked. And then also notice there was a division in Sheol between the righteous and the wicked. Two different compartments, two different sections. See? So they're both called Sheol or Hades, but two different realms. So that kind of helps illuminate what we've seen in the Old Testament. Now that brings me to another major point, and that is the effect of Christ's resurrection. The effect of Christ's resurrection, another major point. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ had a very definite relationship to the condition of the righteous in Sheol, as we're going to see from a number of important scriptures. Before Christ's resurrection, those who died went down to Sheol, as we've seen from the above scriptures. But after Christ's death and resurrection, in the New Covenant, when a saint of God dies, he is said to be in the presence of the Lord upon his death. For example, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, he said this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when we are absent from the body, when we die, the believer is now present with the Lord. He's not separate. He's not down in Sheol any longer. Now also, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1:21. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So Paul was not, he knew that he wasn't going to go down in a Sheol. He knew that if he died, it would be gain because he would go to be with Christ. Now, furthermore, in the New Testament, those who die, those who are believers, the dead, they are referred to as the dead in Christ. There's a difference. In the Old Testament, they were not the dead in Christ. But now, when we die, we are in Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. And it refers to those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Now, you remember the repentant thief on the cross when Jesus was dying? Jesus told that thief, he said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's found in Luke 23, verse 43. Tons of scripture, so we're going to sound like a machine gun tonight. But I feel like this subject is so important to teach others and to know yourself that a number of scriptures will be very helpful. Luke 23, 43. "This day shalt thou be in paradise with me." Now, at this time, when Jesus said that, paradise was in Sheol. It was in Sheol because Jesus descended down into Sheol when he died. So if Jesus told the thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise," paradise must have been in Sheol. Because according to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus said this. Matthew 12, 40. Jesus said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Someone says, "Well, it doesn't say he'd go into Sheol." Well, if you study the Old Testament passages, the heart of the earth is comparable to Sheol. According to Psalm chapter 30, 3 through 4, Psalm 30, 3 through 4, and Psalm 71, verse 20. So when Jesus said, "I'm going down into the heart of the earth," he was talking about Sheol. So my point is that paradise was in Sheol when Jesus initially died. So paradise would have been the righteous section of Sheol at that point in time. Now, the Bible not only says that Jesus descended into Hades or Sheol, but it also indicates what happened there and what was the result of that descent. Apparently, what Jesus did, he descended into Sheol to proclaim liberty to the righteous captives who were held there because of Satan's claim on them. Every man was claimed by the devil because every man had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 here. See, we have to realize that often when Jesus spoke, his statements had far-reaching consequences. We often tend to apply it during a very limited time of history, but Jesus often had something greater in mind. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, I know that Jesus knew that part of his commission was not only to release those who were bound by the devil this side of eternity, but also that he was sent and commissioned and anointed by God to die and to go down into Sheol and to preach deliverance to those captives down there. God anointed him to do that. And so he went right down into Sheol, walked right in, and as it were said hi to Abraham and Isaac and Jeremiah and Hosea and David and Abigail and all the other righteous saints in the Old Testament and proclaim their deliverance down there. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. That was the best news they had heard in several thousand years. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also..." Now, it's talking about he went down into Sheol by the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit, and also descended and preached unto the spirits in prison. And so this says that Jesus went in spirit onto the spirits in prison, and what he did, he proclaimed their liberty from Sheol and their liberty and freedom from future judgment, that they would not have to come into future judgment. Now in verse 19, the Greek word preach there, it means proclaimed. I think it's kerusso. It means to proclaim as a herald proclaims. It's not euangelizo, to evangelize, or it's not to get them saved. They were already saved by faith. They were already righteous. But it was to proclaim their liberty. So these spirits in prison were those saints under the old covenant who were confined to the righteous portion of Sheol, which was Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, these were the spirits of the righteous ones who had not yet been made perfect. If you read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 33, it talks about the spirits of just men who were made perfect. Well, these were the spirits of the righteous ones who were not yet made perfect because Jesus had not yet died. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 33. Hebrews 12, 33. Oh, that must be 23, huh? Must be 23. Talks about to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all men, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. It's talking about the righteous in the Old Testament. They were made perfect by Jesus when he died for them. And so they were bound in Hades, even though they were not tormented. They were in the righteous section, but they were bound in Hades because they were righteous by faith, but they had all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So they were righteous only by faith in the coming Savior. And they were putting their faith in the Lamb's sacrifices for their sins and the ceremonial laws, which all pointed to Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And so in the Old Testament, when God saw their faith, God said, I reckon unto you salvation, and I reckon unto you righteousness by your faith alone. And as long as you put your faith in these ceremonial laws and these sacrifices, as long as you trust in the blood that's being shed, I will count it as efficacious for your sins. And when Jesus comes, and when He pays the real thing and gives the real price, I will then release you from Sheol. But God could not fellowship with them until Jesus came. And it says in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, God said, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that shall make an atonement for your soul. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. But Hebrews 10:4 said, it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to be taking away sins. Hebrews 10:4. So notice the contradiction now, at least at the outset. God told Israel, here's the blood, I will give it to make an atonement for your soul. As long as you shed the blood and offer it up before me, and as long as you have faith in what I've told you, I will accept that as righteousness. But then the New Testament says that blood was no good. And the reason why, only the blood of Jesus, only the blood of another man who was perfect could be accepted by God as a proper penalty for sin. And so therefore, until the actual price had been paid by Jesus Christ, Satan still had a claim upon these Old Testament saints, for they were not yet perfect. They were not yet covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, which alone can atone for sin. You say, well, I didn't know that the devil still had them in his power. He did. According to Hebrews 2:14, let me read Hebrews 2:14 to you. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So when Jesus came, the devil had these keys on his chain, on his belt here, and they were the keys to Sheol. And when you died, the devil came and grabbed you, as it were, and according to whether you were righteous or wicked, he took you to the corresponding cell. If you were wicked, he took you there, and if you were righteous, he took you there. But with both sections, he said, until Jesus come, these are mine. And he had those keys. And when Jesus came and he walked out. He busted the door of Sheol right down. Didn't even knock. Just came right through and just ran right through it. Broke the thing right down. Tore the keys off the belt of the devil. Said, you won't need these any longer. And rescued the righteous from Sheol and led them away captive. Even though we were held captive by the devil, Jesus came and took them captive. And so having paid the price for man's redemption, Jesus went to Sheol in the Spirit during that three-day period between his death and resurrection. And there he proclaimed to those in paradise, Abraham's bosom, that he had paid the price for their redemption. And therefore we read in Isaiah 49 and verse 9, saying to them who are bound, go forth, to them who are in darkness, show yourselves. Isaiah 49 verse 9. And so there Jesus proclaimed their liberty, and he opened the prison of Sheol, and he ascended. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended, leading in procession a body of captives, these righteous ones. And so paradise is now seen to be in the third heaven, which is the abode of God, which we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 through 5. And so we see that paradise, instead of being in the heart of the earth, which is where the righteous died before Jesus, where the righteous went before Jesus died, paradise is now caught up. Paul talks about, I was caught up to the third heaven, into paradise, and I saw things that were unlawful for me to utter. And so Sheol, then after the death of Jesus now, no longer contains both the righteous and the wicked, but only the wicked. And so when the wicked die now, you say, where do they go? To Sheol. And how about the righteous? When they die, where do they go? The presence of God. They don't go to Sheol any longer. And so the wicked go to Sheol, and there they are kept until the day of judgment, and they're going to be punished, see, on judgment day. And that's 2 Peter 2:9 with that again. 2 Peter 2:9. Yes. Yes. Well, it's just simply talking about how they're confined to prison there is all. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So it doesn't use the word Sheol there or Hades, but rather it's saying that the wicked are reserved and detained until judgment day. And the place that they're detained in is Sheol. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying verse 19 is referring to that whole concept of referring to the Old Testament
sin. Yes. Yeah, I think that there's a special application in verse 20 to the souls that repented after the flood came. And Jesus went and proclaimed to them liberty. But not just to them. I think Jesus went and proclaimed to everyone in Sheol liberty. But that's another whole facet when you deal with verse 20, what verse 20 is actually saying. And I don't really care to get involved in that. It's really a large subject. Now, furthermore, here's another thought for you about paradise. Furthermore, when it talks about paradise being caught up and the righteous are in paradise now, this state of the righteous in paradise is still only a temporary state for them. It's not their permanent state. You see, the dead in Christ are going to rise again at the rapture. Isn't that what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Well, after the resurrection, which is going to happen at the rapture for the overcoming saints of God, so after the resurrection, the departed spirits that are in paradise right now in heaven in the presence of God, after the resurrection, they are going to be united with their new spiritual bodies. Because right now, they are still disembodied spirits. They do not have a glorified body yet. And so at the rapture, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be united with their new spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:44 tells you about that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. And there they are going to be suited for their new habitation in the heavens, with a new glorified body. That's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15:53. They don't have a glorified body yet, so they don't have the means of expressing their soul and spirit in heaven, so they're not in their final state of reward yet. And after receiving their glorified bodies, the saints of God are going to rule and reign with Christ, and they're going to be married to Him. And part of the reward is going to be their glorified body. And Paul indicates very clearly that not everyone is going to receive the same glorified body. But as one star differs from another star, so it is in the resurrection. And so this paradise, then, is a temporary condition of the departed spirits of the saints who are in the presence of God, awaiting the resurrection and the final redemption of their bodies. Now, let me say something about the word paradise here. This is from the Greek word paradiso. Paradiso, P-A-R-A-D-E-I-S, long O, paradiso. According to Thayer, the word probably is of Persian origin. He says, and I'm quoting from him now, he says that the Persians used it for a grand enclosure or preserve, a hunting ground or a park, which was shady and well-watered, in which wild animals were kept for the hunt. It was enclosed by walls and furnished with towers for the hunters, end quote. So it started off as a hunting park. And the Persians would take this thing, and they were large, and they would put a fence or a wall around it, and they put all this tropical vegetation in it, fill it up with lions and everything, and they had towers along the walls in which they would shoot at these animals from the tower. But later it came to have the general meaning of a garden or a pleasure ground or a grove or a park, beautiful pleasure ground or a pleasure garden. In the Septuagint, the Septuagint uses this Greek word paradiso in Genesis 2:8 for the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:8 for the Garden of Eden. It's used three times in the New Testament. It's used in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke 23:43. It's used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2:7. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 12:4. Now, the paradise, here's something else I want to convey to you. The paradise spoken of by Paul was not the final paradise that's going to exist in the new creation. And nevertheless, the paradise that Paul saw, it was a blessed and a wonderful place. The paradise that is in heaven right now, that was a grand place. Paul said, when I saw that thing, it was unlawful for me to even utter what I saw. Let me read that to you. But this is not going to be the final paradise that we're going to rest in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. You know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that I may come again and receive you unto myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So what I'm going to show you is from the book of Revelation, paradise is even going to be greater than what Paul saw by the time God is done with his new creation. Now, before we look at that, Paul said that paradise was in the third heaven. Because he said, I was caught up to the third heaven and I was in paradise. So paradise is in the third heaven. Now, the word heaven is used hundreds of times in the Bible. The primary meaning of heaven is that which is above. That which is above. But in the Bible, heaven can refer to one of three major realms. Paul said that I was caught up to the third heaven. Let me give you those three realms. The first realm is the atmospheric heavens. The atmosphere around us that surrounds this globe. For example, our troposphere, which is a blanket of air around the earth, which is no higher than about 20 miles above the earth. Most clouds are within 7 miles of the earth. There are times when the Bible talks about this atmosphere around the earth, and it's talking about the atmospheric heavens. That's not where Paul went. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy 11:11. Deuteronomy 11:11. Now, secondly, the Bible talks about the celestial heavens. That's the sphere in which the sun and the moon and the stars appear. That's the second heaven. The sphere in which the sun, the moon, and the stars appear. For example, Genesis 1:14. God created the stars and the moon and so forth and put them in the heavens. The second heavens. Genesis 1:14. Then thirdly, The third heaven is the abode of God. That's the believer's heaven, characterized by the holiness of God because God dwells there. In fact, the believers dwell there only because they've been made holy by the grace of God. But there is a realm called the abode of God. This is the realm that Paul was caught up into. That's the third heaven. So the atmospheric heavens, the celestial heavens, and the believer's heavens. And Isaiah 57, verse 15 with that. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Now in the book of Revelation, paradise is described in even a greater revelation. First of all, believers are going to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God after the resurrection. According to Revelation 2, 7, we're going to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, 7. Then let's turn over to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. Here we see that the tree of life is going to be in the new Jerusalem, which is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth that are created after the resurrection. So this is a greater paradise, as it were, grander than what Paul experienced. Let me read to you chapter 22, verse 2, down through verse 5. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, so forth. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Now, there are seven key elements right here. Let me list them for you. Number one, there shall be no more curse there. Perfect sinlessness. Perfect state of sinlessness, no more curse. Secondly, the throne of God and of the Lamb are there. Perfect government. The perfect government of God. The throne of God and the Lamb are there. Thirdly, his servants shall serve him. Perfect service is in heaven. We're not going to be just sitting around strumming our harps. We're going to be serving God up there. Perfect service. Now, number four, they shall see his face, which speaks of perfect vision. Right now we see through glass darkly, but not on that day. Perfect vision. It's not going to be a dark, gloomy place like Job talked about. Number five, his name is in their foreheads. That's talking about a perfect likeness. When the name of God is found on your forehead, that means that you're like him. Perfect likeness. Number six, the Lord God is going to give them light. That's perfect illumination. We're going to have an understanding and an illumination up there. And then number seven, they reign forever and ever, perfect blessedness. So let me repeat that. Number one, perfect sinlessness. Number two, perfect government. Number three, perfect service. Number four, perfect vision. Number five, perfect likeness. Number six, perfect illumination. And number seven, perfect blessedness. That sounds like a nice place to stay. I'm kind of interested in that place. How about you? Should go down to the travel agency and ask them about this. Like to go there. Like to experience like Paul and be caught up to the third heaven. If not permanently, at least for a short period of time. And if they succeed in making arrangements, ask them if they've got an extra seat. I know someone that might be interested in flying with you. Okay, are there any questions with what I mentioned tonight before we close here? Yes.
You know, some people might have been talking before, they're assuming
maybe it's because of the scripture that the devil is the prince of the air. Yes. So maybe they're saying that therefore the atmospheric realm is the realm of demons. Well, you know, there's always people that are going to say anything about their experiences and probably write a book to boot, which will often bring in quite a bit of money, something like that. And so things like that, you know, I don't want to judge the man wrong because I haven't read what he's written, but the demons are beyond the atmospheric realm. They're in a spiritual realm. They're not in a natural realm. The atmosphere is actually a natural realm. But when it calls the devil the prince of the air, it's saying that he's in this invisible realm around the world. You can't see it. But it's not talking about a natural realm, I don't think. But, you know, I wouldn't quarrel with someone if they want to believe that, you know, more power to them. Yeah. Probably that scripture, the devil's the prince of the air.